So we've been working through the Gospel of Mark, and I really enjoy the Gospel of Mark because Mark is kind of this young author, and he's this really excited and passionate new believer of Jesus. And so his gospel, the writing that he did, is very focused and very driven for a specific goal. And we talked about this on my first sermon in this series. I'm just going to quickly recap. Mark's goal is to reveal that the good news is actually good news. So most of the book of Mark is focused on the final week of Jesus' life. 3 years of ministry, but almost the entire book of Mark, well, I shouldn't say almost the entire book, what did it work out to be? Eight chapters out of 18? Six chapters of 16? Anyways, a good chunk of it. I'm recapping a sermon I don't have the notes in front of me for. Anyways, Mark focuses on the final week of Jesus' life. And he focuses on that as the main purpose of the gospel, the good news. And the rest of the book of Mark, the first 10 chapters, is focused on revealing that Jesus is Messiah. And because he is Messiah, that makes the final week good news. That makes Easter good because Jesus wasn't just another man, he was Messiah. And that's the whole idea of the book of Mark. And on top of that, Mark goes through the story of Jesus' life, not in this linear progression of first thing that Jesus did in ministry was this, and then later he did this, and then the next thing he did the day after was this. He doesn't do that as much. He kind of takes chunks of stories called pericopes, and he sticks them all together and makes a collection of stories of Jesus' time on earth and his ministry. So rather than look at Mark as a linear progression of Jesus' life, it's actually better to look at Mark as a collection of stories about Jesus' life, which for the Jewish readers and writers and authors and early believers, that was more important, was the collection of stories rather than the linear progression. They weren't as caught up in that kind of thing of the timeline. They were more caught up in what happened, what was the actual events. So I imagine a little bit that Mark was meeting with all these other apostles and the people who walked with Jesus throughout his entire ministry. And as they told stories, Mark just absorbed these stories and wrote them down with great eagerness and vigor. And I can imagine that today, the set of stories we have, the ones that Kyle read earlier, are kind of all at the same time. This is totally imagination here. I just want to be really clear. This isn't straight out of the Bible what I'm about to say, but I can imagine these apostles sort of talking, and Mark and a few other young believers are present, and maybe it's their early, one of their meetings, right? In Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 6, we see different places where it says that they met together daily. And so the church is meeting together, one of their daily meetings, and all these young believers are there, and there's the apostles, and they're like, remember that time when we were eating during the time of fasting? And the Pharisees got all upset at Jesus for it, and they're like, you don't fast when the bridegroom is present. Don't you guys remember that? Isn't that hilarious? That was a great time. That was an awesome time. Oh, remember? Oh, and one of the other apostles kicks in. He's like, oh, remember that time we were like eating the wheat on our way through the field? And I mean, we were hungry. It made sense. But then they got mad at Jesus for it. And Jesus was like, well, don't you remember David? And he just like pulled out scripture on them. That was so cool. Or remember that time at the synagogue that one week? And Jesus brought that crippled man up who had the crippled hand. And the Pharisees were all upset with him, and you could see it on their faces. They were just mad with Jesus. And so he just made them more angry because he didn't break the law of the Sabbath at all, but he just had them stretch out the hand, and it was healed with no actual physical work, just words, and it was healed. So he didn't break the Sabbath. And yet just further angered the Pharisees because of their legalism. How cool. I can imagine Mark sitting there hearing the disciples tell these stories and going like, wow, and he writes them all down. I feel like I relate to Mark. That kind of vigor and energy. I don't know if I'm always vigorous, but that energy and that excitement and that youngness that he has in his passage, in his gospel. So that's kind of what we've been looking at in the Gospel of Mark. And so today, as I just sort of briefed over, we're looking at those three stories as a sort of a single message. And the message is, what did Jesus have to say about the Sabbath? So the message is the simple Sabbath. The idea that I want to focus on here is the Pharisees had this idea of what the Sabbath was supposed to be, and we often have an idea of what the Sabbath is, and I think Jesus presented us with a very simple Sabbath idea. And so today we're going to sort of dig into what that looks like. I'd like to also point out, I did this a couple times before as well, simple does not mean necessarily easy. Simple means we can comprehend it, it's simple to grasp, but that doesn't mean that it's easy or shallow. Simple generally comes with great depth. Simplicity often carries depth, okay? And often living a simple Christian life is challenging, not easy, okay? So while I call this simple Sabbath, that doesn't mean it's easy Sabbath. This is going to be challenging for some of us, I think. I know it challenges me. Now, 2 years ago, I had the pleasure of actually preaching on the Sabbath when I did my Ten Commandments series. That was 2 years ago already that I preached on Sabbath, which is the fourth commandment, fifth commandment. And so I'm going to be kind of copying some of what I said in that sermon. However, I listened to my old sermon before writing this one. I'm going to take a slightly different angle, but some of the same stuff will be said. So if you remember it, awesome. If you don't, refresher. So first I need to give you guys a little bit of a history lesson to get you all caught up with where I'm at. This is where did the Sabbath come from and the ideas of the Sabbath come from for the Pharisees. We need to understand their perspective a little bit in these stories. So I have to give you a bit of a history lesson, which is always good, I think, for us as Christians to really grasp a good understanding of the historical context of the Bible. It helps our exegesis, our hermeneutics. Those are Bible school words. They're the only ones I really know, and I just use them all the time. So in Exodus chapter 20, God gives the law. And in the law, he commands Sabbath as one of the laws, that you would remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And the people at first appreciate this. They live in this. But as time goes on, the Israelites fall into sin. In fact, they fall into cycles of sin called the cycle of apostasy. And they frequently re-sin and then call out for God for salvation and then sin again. Now, with these laws that God gave, he gave blessings when they were obeyed, but there was also curses when they weren't obeyed. And so when the people would fall into sin, they would experience what's called the covenant curses. Things like the Philistines attacking their borders. They'd call out for salvation, and then God would raise up a judge, and Gideon would show up and wipe out the Philistines, or Samson, or Deborah, or some other judge. And so as they would experience these covenant curses, they would then get called back to the law, and they would try to live according to the law again. Eventually, in the history of the nation of Israel, they got a king, they got a number of kings, but even under their kings, some of their kings were bad. And the kings led the people astray into the worship of false gods like Baal and Asherah. And as a result of this, God sent prophets, and the prophets sent warning that more covenant curses would come. And those curses did come. And those curses were in the form of the invading armies of Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and eventually Rome. So as these people disobeyed God, as God's chosen people disobeyed the law, these conquering armies came in. And in 734, it's on the PowerPoint, 734 BC, before Christ, in came Assyria. And Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, which contained tribes and ruled by, I don't know which king was in rulership at the time, but there was a king in rulership at the time. And there was a northern kingdom. And this contained the 10 tribes, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Assyria conquered that area, and over the next 30 or 40 years, they slowly exiled all the people of God, of the Israelites, out of that area, out of the northern kingdom, and replaced them with people loyal to Assyria. That's how you would expand your kingdom in that time period, okay? After a few years, the southern kingdom, Judah, in about 604 BC, was conquered by Babylon. And Babylon also conquered Assyria. And in this, they exiled the final two tribes of Israel, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, that remained faithful to God in the southern kingdom. And they were all exiled out, and everything was replaced. In the time of the exile, the people of God were not totally wiped out. The top 10, the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, they assimilated into Assyrian culture and were kind of lost to history. They're called the Lost Tribes of Israel. There's some writings out, I'm not going to get into that. But they're called the Lost Tribes of Israel by a lot of people. It's the 10 tribes that got assimilated into Assyrian culture. But the other two tribes that got conquered by Babylon, they remained true, mostly. And they continued to practice their faith and their religion, and they continued to grow their theology. And one of the things that grew out of this was this idea that the reason that they were exiled was that they had broken the law. And so in order to never be exiled again, they must protect the law from being broken. And so a great number of laws were built around the law in order to protect people from breaking the law. So the Pharisees defended sort of this outer law. It's like 635 additional laws to the law that protected people from breaking the law that God had given. It's like when you have a small child and a hot stove, and you say, the element is hot, but then you tell the child, don't touch the stove. In fact, stay 3 steps back from the stove at all times because I don't want you getting burned. Kind of the same concept. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law had developed a set of laws to protect people from breaking the law. In this way, they would hopefully gain God's favor and not be exiled again. Okay? So this kind of gets us caught up to where the Pharisees were at and why their laws didn't line up with what Jesus said. Jesus didn't break God's law when he dealt with the Sabbath in these 3 stories. But he did break the Pharisees' laws. But the Pharisees' laws were not God's laws in this case. These were these protective laws that they had put in place. So that's our little history lesson. So in a response to being exiled, the Israelites had developed a set of laws to protect people from being exiled again. Persia eventually sent the Israelites back to their homeland. And then Rome, when they conquered, had this whole idea of establishing like local countries within their own larger empire. And as long as you kind of paid your taxes to Rome, you were okay to be your own people group. So the Israelites were able to practice as Israelites under the rule of Rome as long as they paid their taxes appropriately for a while until they rebelled, and then the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And yeah, that's all good stuff. Rome just wipes out Israel in AD 70. History. Cool. So there's our history lesson. So this is why Jesus and the Pharisees butt heads on the Sabbath issue. But there's this really important quote, and this is what the goal of the whole concept of Jesus' teaching is. The whole goal of Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath is this. Sabbath is not about appeasing God. Sabbath is not something we do for God's sake. Sabbath is something God made for our sake. That's why Jesus says, Sabbath was not made for man, man was not made for Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. Mark Buchanan, who wrote an incredible book about Sabbath, and it is probably the best book on Sabbath that I've read, he writes in the book, Sabbath is about ceasing what is necessary and embracing what gives life. And Jesus shows that in these 3 stories, that it's cease what is necessary to embrace what gives life. All right, so in these stories, Jesus uses 3 sort of contrasting events to make clear his goal or make clear what the Sabbath is about. And in this, we're going to see that in all cases, Jesus returns the point of Sabbath to life as opposed to death. So the first place we see that is in the story in verses 18 to 22, where Jesus... disciples are not fasting like everybody else is fasting. And so the people come to him and they say, why aren't you fasting? Why aren't your people fasting? Everybody else is fasting because this is the time of fasting and we're all supposed to fast and this is a spiritual thing. And if we don't fast, well, then God's not going to love us or something. And we need to fast. But fasting is an activity. I got to be a little careful here because fasting is a legitimate spiritual discipline and practice. And if you are someone who practices fasting as a spiritual discipline, this is not against that. Okay, I'm not trying to say anything against that. Fasting is something we do as a discipline. Fasting, by the way, for those who aren't fully aware of the theology behind fasting, and maybe I'm a little off on this, it's kind of my own theology that I've developed on this. This idea of fasting is that we remove something from our life that normally takes a place in our life, time, energy, focus of some kind. We take that, remove it for a time, and replace in that place where that thing would be, a focus on God. The mistake I think some of us make when we fast is we remove something, let's say we decide to fast from TV. So we remove TV and we replace it with household chores, going out on the town somewhere, going out to dinner, maybe doing things like cutting up some firewood, but whatever. We fill that time with something else. But the idea of fasting is if we're going to cut something out of our life, say a meal like lunchtime, instead of eating at lunch, you're then supposed to focus on God in place of when you would normally eat. Or if you were to, say, fast on TV, instead of watching TV, in the times that you would normally sit down to watch TV, you're supposed to crack open your Bible and focus on God and pray. That's what the spiritual discipline of fasting is really about. It's about setting something that's normally in our life out of the way so that we have more time for God. And it's a focused time. It's a focused time on who God is. I think that's what fasting is supposed to be about. Now, I could totally be wrong, and some of you may be more theological than me, and that's cool. But I really think that's the point of fasting. I'll throw that out there. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. He's not against the idea of fasting as a spiritual discipline. He has no problem with that. Jesus doesn't tell them, you're fasting wrong. No, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, when you fast, like you're supposed to, when you fast, do it this way. And he says, you know, wash your face, look clean, don't draw attention to yourself, because it's not about you, it's about God. Okay, fair enough. The issue here is that Jesus says that this isn't an activity of life in this situation. Here I am, the Son of Man, the Son of God, present on earth, living here, teaching here, doing great miracles, and you would have us stop and fast. Why would you force on us an activity of death? Fasting is always death, spiritual discipline, okay? But in this situation, this activity of death, when you should be doing something of life, of feasting, of excitement, of celebration, because the kingdom of God is present. But you would rather we dwell in a place of fasting. And in this case, in the legalistic terms of the Pharisees, probably not the spiritual discipline that I just described. Probably done because they had to, not because they desired to focus on God. Probably. That's a bit of an assumption. I mean, maybe it's unfair. The second comparison that Jesus makes, the legalism versus the necessity of the Sabbath. So the Pharisees had this legalism around it. And this is where those extra laws come from. There's all kinds of stuff here about like how far you can walk on a Sabbath day and how much you're allowed to lift. And if something is a certain amount of weight, then it becomes work to lift it. You weren't allowed to harvest or work any of the grain in any way. And so actually the disciples broke the law in a number of ways here, because not only were they plucking a bit of kernel, but in some translations, you'll see that they actually rolled it in their hands as well in order to break it free so they could eat it. And so that was considered, rolling it was considered processing the grain. And that was work. Just rolling it in your hand was considered processing the grain. And that was considered work as well. So there was this legalism of what was work. And Sabbath was to be a day of no work. And now 2 years ago when I gave a sermon on this topic, I was very clear that Sabbath is not a day of no work. It's a day of life and rejuvenation. And if you're rejuvenated by picking weeds from your garden or running the lawnmower or tidying up or reorganizing or painting or something, those things may be called work by some, but if for you it brings you life, then that's what the Sabbath is about. But the Pharisees didn't have that. They had this legalistic structure of work, and you must not work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day, zero tolerance for work. You are not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus calls their attention to a story of David and his men who, out of necessity, because death, they were either going to die from starvation or break the rules of the Sabbath by eating on the Sabbath, and they chose to eat. Now, I don't know if Jesus' disciples were at the point of starvation here in the story, but Jesus is making a clear depiction that rule of not being allowed to create food for yourself or to eat on the Sabbath wasn't the point of the Sabbath. That's not God's intention. That wasn't what God was getting them to. That's legalism versus the need to live. When the law causes death, it is no longer a law of life. And yet God is a God of life, and his law is a law of life. And to have a law that leads us to death through starvation of all things, that is not God's law. And so Jesus makes clear that the necessity of life overrides the legalism of death. And once again, he clarifies that there's a difference in the Pharisees' view of Sabbath and his view of Sabbath, life and death being the main difference. The third story, Jesus goes, and this story is like really in your face, the difference between life and death here, right? Jesus brings a man up whose hand is crippled. And he tries to convince the Pharisees to change their mind about Sabbath. And instead of being able to change their minds, they're stubborn. And in response to what Jesus does in this story, he goes, look, it's about giving life. I'm going to heal this man's hand and bring it to life. And their response is plotting his death. If we don't see a starker contrast of the views on Sabbath, this is it right here. The Pharisees go, well, we're going to go team up with the Herodians and we're going to start plotting death. We're going to plot. We're going to scheme. We're going to come up with some way to kill you. Well, Jesus is going, I'm here to bring life. I'm here to give life. I'm here to heal people. And if I can't do that on the Sabbath, and what you can do on the Sabbath is plot my death, but I'm not allowed to heal, there's something wrong with our Sabbath, isn't there? And so Jesus again points that out very clearly to the Pharisees. While they plot death, he brings healing. It's no real surprise to me that in Matthew 23, Jesus calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. For all their religiousness and rules that they had that they claimed they were following perfectly, inside they were dead. They were corpses. People who on the Sabbath, the day that God himself refreshed, he rested, he experienced wholeness in the act of shalom on the seventh day of creation, for the Pharisees, Sabbath had become a structured set of rules of do's and don'ts, and they failed to miss the entire point of what God did on the seventh day. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. I think sometimes we set do's and don'ts for our Sabbath. I told a story 2 years ago of growing up in my home that Sunday morning, or Sunday for us was our Sabbath day at our house, but Sabbath for us and our family, my parents were like, yep, Sabbath is a day where we don't work. And so my dad would sit and watch poker or Star Trek on TV all afternoon. My mom would knit. And if I wanted to go out with my friends, they're like, nope, you can't do that. Sabbath is a family day and it's a day of no work. You got to stay home. And so I would fall asleep on the couch or something. Like, it was the most boring day of my week. And it wasn't a day that brought me life or energy or excitement. It was a day of, it's kind of death for a teenage boy who just had a ton of energy and wanted to go and skateboard with my friends. I couldn't do that. And so we develop these ideas that Sabbath is a day where we're not allowed to do certain things or that we have to do certain things. For example, I actually have in my notes here to say this, and so I apologize for how harsh this might sound, but some of us think that Sabbath we have to come to church in order for it to be Sabbath. That's not the case. You do not have to be here. And in fact, if you feel like you have to be here, then you probably shouldn't. Well, then you probably should. You probably need it. And yet, I don't want you to feel obligated to be at church. You're not required to be here. And if this isn't what you want to be doing with your life, if you're not wanting to align yourself with Christ, if you don't want to live for Jesus, if you don't want to live that life, there's no pressure. You don't have to be here. Sabbath does not require us to attend church. Sabbath does not require us to watch Star Trek all afternoon or whatever show people watch these days. The Sabbath does not require us to stop doing all things that we would want to do. Sabbath is a gift that God has given us for us to do what will refresh the heart and the soul and the passion of the believer. Whatever that is, whatever ignites your soul, sets it afire with passion and excitement. It doesn't mean that we stop everything that has to be done. I mean, we need to eat, we need to drink water. For some of us who are farmers, I say us, I pretend to be, it's calving season. And if your cow is having a calf and it needs to be pulled, I get that. You got to go out and pull that calf. But there is probably work that you don't have to do one day a week that you could just take a break, that you could do something that gives you life. You could do something that makes you feel whole, makes you re-energized and passionate. Sure, that calf has to be pulled, but you know, you don't have to take it right this minute. Take it tomorrow. You don't have to go and check every other cow at the same time. I mean, maybe you should, but it's Sabbath. Take a break. Do you need to go run the tractor for an hour, fill in holes and clean things? No, you don't need to. Take a day of rest. God has given you the gift of Sabbath, and I'm going to give you permission now to take a day off. Do something that energizes you. Set aside your homework for one day. School isn't that important that you burn yourself out on it. Sorry, parents. Set aside those books, the bookkeeping, the budgeting, the paperwork. I mean, don't throw your budget out the window, but take a break from checking over all those numbers. Take a break from stressing about all that stuff. Take a break from responding to emails for your work. Take a break from those things that drag you down, that stress you out, that consume your day. And instead, take a day to be filled with the passion that God has built you to have. And that passion is going to come from him. So take that day to focus on who he is. In the commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The keep it holy part is where the Sabbath really gets its power. The Sabbath is most fulfilling and effective when we keep it focused on God. It's kind of like fasting, isn't it? Where we cut some things out of our life for the day, maybe our regular job or our work, and we fill it instead with a focus and energy and passion for who God is. Now, last time I preached on Sabbath, that's kind of where I stopped, is saying that Sabbath is for you to be refreshed. But this story forces us to take one more step into what Sabbath is about. It is still about life, absolutely, but it's not just your life being refreshed. It's not just about you taking a break and being refreshed for yourself. Notice that Jesus, on the Sabbath, in all three of these stories, gives life and passion to those around him. And if we're to follow Jesus and follow his example, then part of Sabbath is not just getting reinvigorated and re-energized for ourselves, but it's doing everything that we are able to do to bring life to others on the Sabbath. What can we be doing to bring life to others? I think sometimes we really focus on ourselves. We tend to be a pretty egocentric people. Not necessarily us here, maybe. Maybe that's something we deal with. But as a whole, especially in North America, we're very egocentric people. We're focused on ourselves and what I get. And so we tend to make Sabbath about me, what I get. And there is a degree of that because it is a gift from God to us as individuals as well as a community. But I want to talk for a moment about the importance of the community. Jesus brings up a man with a hand who's shriveled, and he heals that hand. Jesus on that morning brought life to that man. And that man experienced life and experienced Sabbath in a whole new way because Jesus brought life on the Sabbath. So we also, I think, need to bring life on the Sabbath. We can bring life in a number of ways. Words of encouragement, maybe leaving a little extra tip when we go out for lunch on the Sabbath. Whatever Sabbath. I keep saying on the Sabbath. A little side note, in Jewish history, Sabbath was Saturday. For us today, we tend to practice it on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on the Sunday, which is why we do church on Sunday. So a lot of us do Sabbath on Sunday. Sabbath is not limited to a specific day of the week. So if there's a day that works better for you to do Sabbath, for example, I work all day Sunday. I preach, I play drums, which I don't mind doing. I run young adults, I cook for the young adults, I lead their Bible study time. I work all day Sunday, but Monday, that's my Sabbath. And you'll find if you ever text me on Monday, I'll often respond with, hey, can we talk on Tuesday instead? Sometimes if it's really urgent, I totally get it. The urgent sometimes calls us on a Sabbath day, and that's okay. Okay, so on a Sabbath, our goal, whatever day you choose, is not just to refresh ourselves, but to give life to those around us. I am amazed daily at how often when I say thank you to somebody at a fast food restaurant, how surprised they are that someone would say thank you to them. When I go and just strike up conversation with random, Kathleen always gets mad at me for doing this, but she's like, you'd never get out of a grocery store quickly. You know, you're holding up those people. But I'm at the cashier, and I'm like chatting away with the cashier, just hearing about their day and their life, and I get them talking and laughing, and I walk away, and they've got a smile on their face. And maybe it's not so mad, and maybe it only lasts a second. But I'd like to think that a little bit, I've brought a bit of life to that person. Just a little spark of something. Maybe they saw a little bit of something they could have if they embraced something beyond themselves and maybe had a little Jesus in their life. Not saying I'm Jesus in any way, but I bring that little bit of life, right? We bear his name, and so I hopefully bear that to these people, and we bring life to them in the midst of their day, in the midst of, even if they don't practice Sabbath, for us, on our Sabbath, we can be bringing life to others, as Jesus did, with so many different ways. A simple act of kindness, bringing a coffee to someone, or providing a lunch for someone in our church, maybe, or someone who's not in your church. Maybe your neighbor is going through a difficult time and you make a casserole and bring it next door. You know, I think part of our culture has really lost that, but we don't have to. that kind of life that we can bring to people. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he has come to bring life and a life to the full. And I think that he did that in the 3 years that he was on earth. And I think that he wants us to follow that ministry. He teaches his disciples to do the same as he did. And I think we are called, if we are called to be his disciples, we need to do the same as he did. We need to bring life and start to give life to people. So that's my challenge for you this week. If you can, sometime this week, bring life. We just celebrated last week. Jesus is alive. So let's bring some of that life into our community, into our workspace, into wherever we are. Bring life. It's the very heart of the Sabbath. It's the very heart of God is life. So let's bring that into our community. I'd love to hear stories from you this week. If you have any that come up over the week, I'd love to hear your stories. Text them to me, email them to me, stop in at the church office. I'm here pretty much all the time. I'd love to hear the stories of how you've brought life this week. It'd be just incredible, I think. We're going to end there. I had one last note here that Sabbath doesn't fix all our problems. It's about bringing back passion and life and energy, but it doesn't fix all our problems. I think most of us know that. But I think that it's a great opportunity for us to bring life to others and to remind ourselves that God is king. Or what's Jesus say here? That the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and for your example. Thank you, Lord, that you revealed to us the heart of Sabbath is life. Lord, in so many ways, we as people are bound to legalism. We allow ourselves to be enslaved by all kinds of expectations and do's and don'ts and rules that for the most part, we place them on ourselves. And Lord, the Pharisees were in that place. They were completely caught in slavery of their own legalism. But Lord, you freed them from it by revealing to them that Sabbath is about life. So Lord, as we go this week, help us to really embrace this, to cease the necessary works that are thrown in front of us every single day, but instead to embrace life on the Sabbath and to carry that life not only in ourselves, but as we interact with others, Lord, help us to bring life to our community. Help it to be, Lord, not a life that comes just out of us, but that it's actually your heart being expressed through us, that others would see that you are the Lord of the Sabbath, that you are the Lord of life, and that you are truly risen and alive. Thank you, Lord. Amen.